Okay, so is there anything you want to do? Any questions you've got?
Sometimes I wonder what grounds of the heaven because sometimes good things happen, it's all good. Some things you just wonder what realm you're in. Is there any way to determine that?
Yeah, well, I do. There are some diagrams that I've put out with the different realms and where they're connected to the different realms of the tabernacle and how they relate to the outer and inner court and the Holy of Holies, which is sort of the pattern of those realms. Some of you can determine some of where you are by what is going on there. So certain courts, for instance, the mobile court is in the realm of the kingdom of God. The court of war and the court of angels are in that realm. So if you're in that areas and you see those things going on, then that's where your mountains are. They're all in that realm of the kingdom of God. Court of chancellors and the court of scribes is in the realm of the kingdom of heaven. And so there's also, higher levels of things there. Within the tabernacle, that relates to the kingdom of God in terms of the altar, and the cross. So it's where we engage and where we come through the cross to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. A lot of the other dimensions of sort of heaven, wisdom's heights, is at the top of the realm of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And that has access through the gate to go into Mount Zion, into heaven itself, and that's where you'll get like the river of life, tree of life, throne of grace, fire stones, temple, the Holy of Holies. All those will be in that realm. So the treasury rooms, the 12 chancellor's houses, sea of glass, the throne of God, and the living creatures, and all those things, they'll all be in the realm of heaven. Some of the other courts, are higher than that, are in the realm of heaven or heavens, and there are some things that go on in the realm of perfection. So a lot of it's really about what you're doing and what is going on, and of course, when you've been there and you've created the pathway into these places, you can go back to the places when you want. So if I need to go to the Chancellor's Court, I only have to think about the Chancellor's Court and I can engage it, or the Court of Angels, or my mountains, or whatever, because I've trodden the pathway down of going back there. Now it's part of me, and therefore it's only a matter of thinking about it so that I can go there. So ultimately, there may be encounters with places that you're not aware of, and then it's like to ask God where they are. Okay, where was that encounter? What was the significance of it? What do I need to know to go back there? And those type of things. It's anything you don't know, take back to God and ask, or go to wisdom and ask wisdom, what is the significance and the protocol of this in alignment with what I'm called to do or my destiny? Just talk about those things. Just ask that. A lot of the general garden of God things, are in the realm of heaven.
Well, remember whenever I told you about seeing people come through the tunnel of light? Well, the strangest thing happened. I was coming home one Saturday night, and there were cop cars everywhere. There was ambulances at this one stoplight that I had come home and drive by. It was a big dude. I knew it was an accident. And so I don't remember if I did it once I got home or if I did it right yet. I could plan to go back to that spot. And I prayed over the people involved in that accident, and I really felt like it was a young man. And so I searched the newspaper the next day. I searched online the next day, and a couple of times I searched to see about this accident that took place. And there was never anything in the papers at all about this accident. So I don't know if I don't know what happened, you know. It's like it didn't happen. It was the strangest thing, because anything that big would have made news.
Think of it like you engaged in the realms of the spirit, and in the realms of the spirit, potentially you've made yourself available for God to use you to answer people's prayers, to ensure that things are outworked according to the purposes of God. Maybe that accident wasn't in your time, and that you went back in and prayed into that situation and averted it happening. So.
Oh. So you're saying that I may not have seen what I thought I saw?
Yeah, I mean, in a sense, where did you see it? I mean, you were obviously engaging with God, and then you thought you saw, as you were driving along, you saw all these things, and you interceded in the natural realm? Were you in the spiritual realm?
When I was driving and I saw the accident, it was in the natural realm.
Okay. All right. And so then you look to intercede in the spiritual realm. I mean, basically, because remember, your spirit can be in that realm while you're driving in the natural realm. So I don't know. These things are quite interesting, because the connection between the natural and spiritual realms and time and effect, you know, are blurring, and there's a veil that's thinning, if you like, in terms of what we can do and can't do in those engagements. And you know, it's quite possible that God showed you something that would have happened as you were driving. You know, it's quite possible that he was able to, because you're spiritually aware and that you're engaging in the spirit, that what you saw wasn't actually happening at that time. Because the more you engage with God, who is light, at the creative speed of light, the more everything becomes now. And so you can engage in things, and God can use you to outwork his will and purpose. So maybe, you know, what you saw was something that would have taken place had you not interceded. You just had a vision of something that, like a prophecy, a prophetic picture of what may have happened, and that may have been the enemy's plans for something, and God had a different plan, and he was able to use you to intercede into that because you would know what to do, having seen the scene. So that's one way you could look at it. Interesting, though.
So I felt quite privileged that I had had the previous experience and had seen the tunnel of light from this end, and that I knew that I was there to pray for those people coming through, those that were sent to me. And so
Yes, whenever I went right back there, it was just like my spirit knew what to do. My spirit knew to meet that person right there. And that's where I was praying. And I felt quite privileged and amazed even afterwards that I couldn't find anything regarding the accident at all. And then we're talking about the layers of heaven. I started praying through my gates again, and I was praying through my faith gate and another gate. And after I got finished with that gate, this has never happened. I had all these people come by and congratulate me. I mean, they were so happy. I never thought really about, my mind is thinking by faith I'm cleansing the gates. I never once thought about being in the heavens as I'm cleansing the gates. But there I was, and these people came and gathered around me.
You're basically starting to operate in dual realms, and so it's our spirit can engage in our soul, which is a realm, a dimension that it can engage in. We are surrounded by the cloud of witnesses anyway, we're surrounded by them because they're looking in what we're doing in the spiritual realm. There's no reason why they wouldn't be aware that you're doing things that open up a flow for you to fulfill your destiny and outwork your destiny. So in reality, there's no real issue with that. It's great. I mean, they want to participate and to be around what we're doing, and they've invested some of them. Their mantles and destinies are connected to our outworking ours, because many of the cloud of witnesses didn't necessarily get to fulfill everything. So they look and see what's connected with their destiny, and they cheer people on and they encourage, and they're part of some of the governors who will be able to help us in terms of outworking our destiny on Earth as it is in heaven. So yeah, it's good. It's good though. I mean, it's a good experience to have, and some of it is just that seeing, hey, yeah, I'm part of a bigger picture. My life has actually got a significance which is beyond that which, I sometimes think of. It's a bigger picture, and that's where some of these experiences, they help us understand that. We're not just on our own, and what we're doing is seen by that spiritual realm, whether good or bad, which is why, we need to be careful how we walk and the attitudes which we express and the atmosphere which we create around us and the words we say, because there is a realm that's listening and watching and observing how we live and what we say and what we do. So it sort of is a reminder that, our life has an effect which is beyond what we can just see on the natural plane. It has a definite effect within the realms of the spirit, and our agreement with one or other pathway will either empower the enemy or enable us to be empowered by God, by our choices to walk out daily, denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following Him and at work in His will and purpose. Cool experience.
I sometimes think about, you read these self-fulfillment books, more in the New Age type of thinking, but not necessarily New Age, it's just the truth that is there. And You know, the Bible there are verses in the Bible that talks about our thoughts and guarding our hearts and keeping our minds focused on Him. But it just, the reality of the power even of our thoughts as well as our words. It's always, in the faith message, you always heard the power of your words and how they create. But now even the reality of the thought life is starting to become so real that you take those thoughts captive immediately. And I was just reading something last night about things, judgments that we make on others in our thought life, that they can actually, they're actually picking up on and they respond to, whether we have spoken them out loud, unconsciously they respond. You know, sometimes you can pick it up in the spirit, but sometimes you just unconsciously respond to what is being projected towards you. I can't hear you.
Sorry. Yeah, the power of our thoughts has, they have the power to change reality. And in a sense, the whole quantum experiments where they have spinning electrons, and depending on how you think will depend on which way they spin. If you think they're going to spin clockwise, they spin clockwise. If you think they're going to spin anti-clockwise, they're spinning anti-clockwise. So there's even at that level of creation, there is a response that those things have to the way we think. We've just not learned to focus it and to channel that as God's thoughts, because we need to align our thoughts with His thoughts and resonate with His thoughts, so that then we can begin to channel that into action and to change things and to change the reality. You know, and you know, the power of our consciousness is what God created things with. He created things out of His thoughts, in His heart, you know. And, you know, when I've been back looking at the vast sum of His thoughts about me, that's what shapes who I am. And so His thoughts had the power to create who I am. And, you know, of course, you know, think of Adam and Eve. Adam, you know, named the animals, gave them a name, which was how he thought about them, and then they were created in the image of the name that he gave them. So that's how they formed. You know, God didn't bring a giraffe before him with a long neck, and he actually, in a sense, gave him the raw materials and released his creativity and encouraged him to release that creativity to bring the animals forth. So there's a great power in how we think and how we feel and how that all works together. And we have to be very careful, because we're supposed to be creating an atmosphere of the kingdom around us, which contains the attitudes of the fruit of the Spirit, and it contains the attitude of love. And we produce that by the way we allow our spirit to encompass our soul, and to flow through our body like a river of spirit consciousness, if you like. And if you put it that in those terms, everything's flowing from the inside out. But the difference between that, which is connected as a gateway of heaven through our first love gate, flowing from heaven, is it's about God and God's glory, not about ours. And the whole issue of sort of the new age type of consciousness and those things, it's always about us. You know, it's always about making a better world for us, always about, you know, having a bigger and better this or that or the other. And so it's very self-centered, and it's all centered around the pathway of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's humanism being able to create its own world in its own image apart from God. And that's the problem. You know, when we are flowing with the life of God and the Spirit of God and the like the river flowing out of heaven, then wherever we go it should produce life. If that life is not dammed up or stagnant within us, but is flowing as the rivers of living water from our innermost being. Because that's what will produce the life and the kingdom around us, a flow from our innermost being of that river, flowing out of heaven, not just something that we are trying to create in our own consciousness to suit ourselves. You know, we are here in unity with God to outwork God's will and purpose, not just our own. Now, the more we become like him, the more that we want and more we choose is like what he would choose. So our thoughts are like his thoughts. But we need intimacy and relationship for our thoughts to be like his thoughts. If we're still shaped by what has formed us from the world, either nature or nurture or trauma, then our thoughts will be aligned with that rather than aligned with our spirit. So it's really when our spirit is leading and guiding and directing and flowing through us that we can create an atmosphere of the kingdom around us, and we should have authority and dominion in that atmosphere. Hence, we should be able to change the weather around us. We should be able to change things in that realm because we're operating out of a greater dimension of spiritual authority. But we do have to focus it. And if we don't think we can, we can't. So we need to know our identity as sons and know the full power of that sonship so that that sonship can be outworked, you know. And ultimately, something like Peter's shadow healing someone was an expression of the atmosphere of the kingdom that was around his life, which was able, others were able to be touched by it and encounter it. Yeah. Yeah. But in a sense, how we think and what we believe will determine that. You know, if we don't think we can, we won't be able to, and it's as simple as that. Now, just because we think we can we do it? Yeah, when we're aligning ourselves with God's will. You know, if I ask anything according to his will, he'll do it, it says. It's just how much do I ask according to his will, or am I assuming his will based on my religious understanding of the Word of God or other things, or am I doing it out of a personal, intimate relationship where I go and I receive his will, I resonate with it, I come into agreement with it, he writes it on the tablets of my heart, and then I begin to outwork it in my life because I've been intimate with him and joined to him. You know, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I think. So it's really important to understand that we're not trying to renew our mind according to some religious theological understanding. We're trying to become like him and to think like him by yielding and surrendering our life to him as a living sacrifice so he can transform us into that image. So I can fulfill that I am predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's always God's intention. And the world that we live in was always predestined to be conformed to the garden in heaven. It just got messed up along the way, and now we're in the place where we have to see the restoration of that come about, where we have to take our original positions of government and begin to effectively outwork that in relationship with God under his kingship, fatherhood, whichever you want to sort of think about it, but so that we can outwork our eternal destiny, which is all about his thoughts about us, which he had in eternity. So our spirit in agreement with that, bringing our soul and body in agreement with that, so that we can actually be fully functioning as sons and manifested as sons on the earth. And there are very few people who are actually like that right now, you know, including myself. And so we're in a journey and a process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind means we think like he thinks. So his thoughts about us determine how we think about us and what we say about us and what we do. rather than anything else, you know. But that is a process of being transformed by the renewing. You know, it isn't like, well, I'm going to get 5 scriptures and I'm going to confess them every day and then I'll renew my mind. You know, that would be an old way of thinking about renewing your mind. It's about entering into intimacy with God and knowing his thoughts about us and going to the places in the realms of heaven where we can engage with his thoughts about us and experience them. And then that will definitely change what we actually outwork in terms of how our consciousness changes reality around us, affects the kingdom around us. But yeah, it's a very, very important issue.
Just to show a little bit of vulnerability here on one of the prayers that you led us through, you were talking about going before the Father and seeing how happy he was to see us, you know, that his heart was full of joy to see us. And I found myself at that particular point, you know, on another day it could have been different, but on that particular day, because of where I was with myself, I did not perceive that joy in his heart that was there. It was like a blockage. It's like, I know you're happy to see me, but my mind is not allowing me to experience that joy that you have, that you're glad to see me. You're always glad for me to come before you. But in that particular time, in that moment, it was just like I was dealing with stuff. And it was like it was me projecting onto me and not being able to receive what was in his heart.
Well, that often happens, you know, until our mind is renewed and, you know, until we really embrace our identity, then some of our past experiences and the issues that are going on in our soul project. They project an image that God isn't smiling, you know, and so the way we think actually affects how we encounter him in that way, which is why we have to align ourselves with who he really is and then see ourselves from that perspective so that we don't allow our soul to influence in that way. But we're coming from the understanding of our spirit's relationship and revelation of God from eternity. You know, our spirit was with God in his heart in eternity. You know, and sometimes, yeah, sometimes we do need to remind ourselves and we need to see, okay, let's take a scripture like Numbers and, you know, his face and his countenance is shining on me. You know, he's smiling. He's always smiling. And anything that actually says otherwise is a lie, and therefore why am I believing that lie about God? You know, he has no punishment for me, he has none of that. Even when he disciplines me and trains me and corrects me, he does it with a smile out of love. It's always motivated by love. You know, and that's not how the religious system has portrayed God to be. They've portrayed him to be an angry God. You know, the God of the parable of the one talent man, not the 10, who just like had this totally distorted view of God that brought fear and paralyzed him, and effectively it meant he missed his eternal reward. You know, but we need a view of God that shows him as a loving, kind God who draws us into change and renewing our mind, repentance, changing our minds towards everything to align ourselves with how he thinks. Because his kindness draws us to that. You know, not his anger or the fear of him, but his kindness, the wonder of his love and his joy and his peace and who he is as a loving father. You know, the loving father did not welcome the prodigal and then punish him. He welcomed the prodigal and gave him a new set of clothes and a new ring and celebrated. And that is what it's like when we come before God. There is a celebration in his heart And there's a celebration when one person is restored into relationship. The angels celebrate, you know. On the train of his robe that fills the temple, there is another diamond that is sparkling there when someone's brought out of darkness and brought into light and brought it back into relationship. There's such a party, such a celebration that happens, you know, and that is the God that I know. You know, I just don't recognize the God that I sometimes hear people talking about. You know, it's not who I don't recognize him, you know, because that's not who God is. Certainly for me, it's not who he is, you know, and I think God wants us to have a correct image and a correct view of who he is and to know that. You know, therefore, when those thoughts come, we take them captive. You know, we don't allow any negative view of God to influence us in that way. And actually, once we recognize that, then we need to, okay, take it to the core. Okay, why am I thinking this? Where's the accusation that's caused me to think of God like this? And so I'm going to get that accusation. I'm going to deal with where that accusation comes from. It may have been someone who treated me badly or an authority figure. It may have been something in a religious leader or church leader. It may have been other Christians. It may have been something way back. But once I recognize why that's had a legal right to influence my thinking, then I can deal with it. And then I take authority over it. And then the judgment of God is released that gives me a verdict that says, hey, you have the power to be free from that pattern of thinking and behavior. Now you can walk in freedom if you walk and carry on exercising that power over the enemy. So, yeah.
So when you, it brings up another question. So when you deal with the gates, with the courts, when you get a decree, a divorce decree or whatever in the heavens over something, exactly. How do you work it out? Are you in a place of rest and faith where you just, okay, I know this is a done deal, or is there, do you still take that active role in setting things straight?
Well, some of it depends on what it is, what the situation is. But in reality, when you have the verdict found in your favor, you have to enforce that in your own life. A, take that verdict into your heart, let it become a record that you carry. But just because, you know, I've shared this a few times recently, just because you have a court directive doesn't mean that the enemy's going to obey it straight away. When you take out an injunction against someone that they can't come within a certain distance, it doesn't mean that physically they can't. It just means if they do, there are consequences. But if you don't enforce the consequences, then you come under the same authority that the enemy had. He's deceived you into thinking that he has authority when he doesn't. So if it's a mindset or a behavior that you're looking to be separated from, and the thought comes into your mind to follow that pattern, then you have to then enforce the court order. Well, how do you enforce it? You have to basically go back to court. And you have to bring the person who is now essentially in contempt of court, I guess, for breaking the court order, you now have to bring them back before the judge, who is going to issue a severe penalty. You know, and the enemy does not like that, so he will stop. If you walk it out consistently, making sure that he knows that you know who you are and the authority you have in this area, then he knows that he's got no power over you. It's only a deception to try and get you to think that he has power over you, when the legal rights of that power have been removed and you have a verdict in your favor from the judge. Just every time he tries, go back to the court with it. You don't have to go back through the case unless you've gone back into the behavior. You just have to take him back for breaking the order. Now, I've done that a number of times. It doesn't take long for the enemy to give up because he does not like the increasing punishments, if you like, or judgment that he receives from the enemy, from God, in a sense. He didn't like it. And so he'll stop. You know, that's been my experience. You know, because you know that he has no right, so he what's the point? You know, it's only when you don't know, or when you're unsure, or when you're in doubt or unbelief, well, then he can try and use anything to try and twist that or turn that around so that you will be deceived into thinking, oh no, this didn't work. And, you know, be very careful, and anyone needs to be careful, not to say negative things. Just because the enemy didn't give up the first time doesn't mean it didn't work. It just means you have to enforce it. You know, use the authority and enforce the authority. You know, A, by, yes, rebuking and standing firm and taking it captive, and but also using the judicial process to reinforce the verdict that you have on your behalf. That would be how... You know, how I certainly learned how to do it anyway. So.
And when you do this, are you verbally speaking, or are you just going to the courts without talking in the natural realm?
Both. You know, I would do both. You know, sometimes it's just if you rebuke the thought and you stop the thought, then job done. You know, it's only if the thought comes back that you, and if it's an indication, oh, it's come back, then I would generally go to the court. But, you know, I've learned to recognize the signs of what the enemy is trying to do and deal with it that way judicially. But I certainly enforce that with my own authority. So I rebuke the enemy. I mean, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, which was the result of what the enemy was trying to do to stop him crossing the lake. You know, there were things where he spoke out rebukes. So, yeah, both, really. Okay. You got anything else? Nope. Okay.